I want to talk to you tonight about why we should praise the Lord. If you want to take notes, I'll give you seven reasons why. Seven good Bible reasons why we should praise the Lord. Remember, Peter in his epistle says that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Most of us here, I presume, have been involved in some way with the charismatic outpouring. This century has been distinguished, right from its beginning actually, by an intense activity of the Holy Spirit among God's people. It started about 1850. There had been sporadic outbursts down through history. The church fathers make reference to the continuity of the charismatic dimension in their days. But then it waned and seemed to almost disappear. By 1850, interestingly enough, there was a dual resurgence in the earth of spiritual activity. About 1850, Edward Irving, a very brilliant, talented, scholarly Scottish preacher, experienced among his people the gifts of the Spirit, especially speaking with tongues and prophecy. This broke out about 1850. Simultaneously, the Fox sisters heard the first knockings on the wall of the modern spiritualist revival. Now, this doesn't surprise me at all, because the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. And with the incursion of a spiritualist revival came a visitation of God. And they have run pretty much parallel ever since. And the great turning to the occult and to astrology and many of the spiritualist or spiritist activities has increased almost equally with the visitation of God. This is part of the great titanic contest between good and evil. I don't want to get into that tonight. That's not the direction I want to go. I want to talk to you about this tremendous spiritual and emotional release, legitimate release, that has come to God's people through the visitation of the Holy Spirit. I am at some loss to explain how godly and devout Christian scholars, and there have been many down through the centuries, could have missed the praise and, I'll put it very bluntly, as the Bible does, the noise dimension of the Word of God. If you're going to be involved with the Holy Spirit, it becomes obvious as you read the Bible that you have to handle the noise factor. Now, the Bible doesn't pretty it up and call it a trio and a quartet, an anthem, or a symphony. It just uses the word noise. The Bible says, make a joyful duet. Trio, quartet, octet, choir, anthem, symphony. No. Make a joyful what?
Noise.
You know why I believe the Lord put noise in there? So some of us could get in on it. If he had said, make a joyful trained voice sound unto the Lord, just think what would have happened to all us old crows. Huh? My dear father, any music I had didn't come from his side of the family. My mother was an excellent musician, but my dear dad, and how he loved to sing. Two notes off key all the time. Sunday afternoon, we knew we had to face it. After lunch, Dad would say, let's sing. My sisters were musical, I was musical, Mom was musical, not Dad. But he'd throw back his head and he would let it out, two notes off key. It was excruciatingly delightful. It reminded me of John Wesley, and if you're ever in London, England, go look up his old chapel. It's quaint and beautiful and full of memories. But the pulpits in some of those old chapels, you know, were up on the second story. Actually, they were up level with the balcony so that when they would be preaching, we'd be preaching down onto the main floor. And I reconstructed the scene when I stood in this chapel because I'd read it in some of the writings concerning him. See, John was equally musical with Charles. Charles was the musician, but John also was very musical. And there was a dear lady who used to sit right down in front of John in every service, and she sang like my father. And usually people who sing off key sing loudly. Have you ever noticed that? And this lady used to sing hilariously, loudly, off-key. And Mr. Wesley, who had a fine ear for pitch, could stand it no longer. One Sunday morning he said to her, dear sister, must you sing off-key? But she said, Mr. Wesley, I am so happy. Mr. Wesley said he was rightly rebuked, and he replied to her, sing on, dear lady, sing on. Make a joyful racket unto the Lord. Let's say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
A delightful childish echo. It is said of St. Clement, one of the early church fathers, that he remarked that the Holy Spirit is a glad spirit. The Holy Spirit is a glad spirit. Do you know that the character of the Christian is one of joy? The exception in the Christian's life is sadness. The Bible says we're to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. That's the balance. But the emphasis in terms of character is on joy. Rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy is the character of the believer. A man who is saved knows he's a Christian, knows that God is his Father, Jesus Christ is his Redeemer and great High Priest, the Holy Spirit is indwelling Comforter. That man will of necessity, because of his redeemed condition, will be a man of joy. He'll just rejoice. As a very young minister, by some strange concurrence of circumstances, I found myself filling in for a grand old senior pastor in his great large church. And how it happened, I still can't remember, but there I was, filling in for him for 2 weeks. And I remember during the weeknights I was giving a series of Bible teachings, and there was a very sizable audience. I had Belshazzaritis, my knees were smiting together, my palms were sweaty, and I was altogether nervous. And I remember the first night, it would have to happen the first night, I was preaching on the fact of joy. What I was preaching on that night, that Christians should be full of joy. And I started out like that, and I was immediately interrupted by a tragically sad lady who stood up and said, Mr. Baxter, I have to disagree with you. Well, I didn't need this agreement right then, but I had it, so I had to face it. She said, I have been converted now for a year. She said, ever since I've been converted, I've been weeping. And I thought, boy, there's something wrong here. But I was a young fellow. I didn't want to be impertinent. I didn't want to be unkind. I said, well, dear lady, I'm sorry about that. I wonder if you just let me finish my message and we'll see how things turn out. Well, she graciously sat down in a puddle of tears, and I proceeded with my message. Well, as the message went on, I piled up reason after reason why a Christian should be full of joy. And that sadness was the exception, that weeping was the exception, that joy was the rule. And I must confess, I completely forgot that dear lady and her tears. And she didn't come to me after, and the matter didn't come up, so I thought, well, it's all over. The next morning, I was staying in a big stone mass next door, rambling around in about 20 rooms. There was a knock on the door, and I went down, and here was a lady. She was radiant. And she had a box under her arm, and she said, Reverend Baxter. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you don't remember me. I said, no, I don't remember you. She said, I am the lady who disturbed you last night. She said, I am sorry about that. Had I waited till your message was finished, I would have done differently. She said, for the first time last night, she said, I was converted with a bunch of people who believed that conversion was a crying matter. But she said, you changed it all for me last night. And she said, I went home shouting, and I woke up this morning so happy. I said, I've got to go see Reverend Baxter. And she said, I brought a little gift for you, and I hope you'll forgive me. And she handed me a box of chocolate. Incidentally, I'm staying at Dewey's house. Now, that dear lady had no joy because she had been instructed improperly. If you know the Word of God says that we are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Here's another one, Psalm 33:3. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Let's say loud noise. Come on, all together. Loud noise. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Let's do it again.
Loud noise.
Oh, that just feels so good, doesn't it? All right. Psalm 98:4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise. A loud noise. All right, that's good. I had a little lady in my church that I pastored for about 25 years. She's a little Polish lady, a remarkable little soul. Her life, well, truth is stranger than fiction, and her life story would have equaled any fictional story you've ever read. She was married to a man who was a cripple, and she and her crippled husband ran a bootleg joint in downtown Vancouver, British Columbia, on the second floor of an old rooming house. When she would take her husband any place in the wheelchair and bring him home, she'd park the wheelchair down in the landing, and she'd reach down and pick her big husband up and carry him up to their apartment. She was a tough little lady. When the police came to raid her, the first time they sent one policeman, and she threw him downstairs. So then they sent two policemen, and she threw them both downstairs. So they used to raid her place with an army. Well, this rough, tough little woman lost her crippled husband in death, but continued to live her life as she was used to it, until she heard that there was a revival in the city. She didn't know what a revival was, but she followed the crowds to the revival. God marvelously met her in redeeming grace. She was converted and filled with the Holy Spirit. And she heard the simple instructions of the minister, because the minister had said, now if you're going to be a good Christian, you must read the Bible. So she got a Bible and she went home, and like a little child, for in some areas of her life she was very childlike, she was illiterate, incidentally, she sat down on the kitchen floor and opened the Bible. Now she said, "Father, you are now my father, and I have been converted, and the minister says if I'm going to be a good Christian, I must read the Bible. And Father, you know I can't read. Would you teach me to read?" And in response to that simple faith, God taught her to read. Now she became a source of constant delight to us, because she would get up in the meetings, especially on a Sunday morning, and she couldn't read any commentary, she couldn't read any theology books, she was no great shakes with a newspaper, but she was a wow with the Bible. She could read the Bible like something. And so she just lived in the Bible, and she was getting all these little tidbits. And so when she'd stand up, the whole audience was just sitting on the edge of their seat to hear what she had to say. One Sunday morning she got up with one of these delightful little Epicurean tidbits. And she said, "You know," and when she would be witnessing, she'd be chuckling. It was like she knew something. She was always chuckling. And she'd laugh a little bit, and she'd say, "You know, God made the heavens and the earth, and God made man, and God made woman," and she went on to, she said, "You know, God's only left one thing for us to make." Everybody's listening. "The only thing he's left for us to make is a joyful noise unto the Lord." My first reaction was, "Oh boy, that's so untheological. You know, that's so subjective and experiential and superficial." But the Lord said, "Think about it." Many of you ministers know what it's like to have the Lord talk to you in the pulpit. It's a bit embarrassing, especially when you're trying to focus on other things and he's getting your attention. He said, "I want you to think about that. That's pretty deep." I said, "Deep, Lord?" "He said, you think about it. That's pretty deep. Can you make a world?" I said, "No, I can't make a world." He said, "Could you make a human body?" I said, "No, I can't make a human body." He said, "Can you make a sunset?" I said, "No, I can't make a sunset." "Can you make salvation?" Well, I said, "Of course I can, Lord." Well, he said, "Tell me exactly what you can make." I said, "A joyful noise." That's pretty deep. I wish all Christians would hear that. God didn't ask you to get a headache trying to figure out his redemption. He asked you to receive it and just rejoice in it. You know, I watched that little lady through the years. I never caught her once when she wasn't rejoicing in God. I have to admit, I was sneaky. I wanted to find maybe some little chink in her armor. Maybe some, never once. Never once. She just walked through life full of joy. She was contagious. She was like the measles. You get around her, you go away shouting. Hallelujah. Praise, I have discovered, is absolutely essential for a well-balanced life. It is not a charismatic peculiarity. It's not a Pentecostal idiosyncrasy. It's not some kind of cultic exercise. It is something that runs through the Word of God systematically. Men and women who touched God and were touched by God down through history were men and women who knew what it was to come in and stand at the throne of God and look up into his face and say, "Blessed be thou, Lord God," lifting holy hands and crying out their adoration and their acclamations. That's the character of redeemed men and women. I don't want to put down prayer, but prayer without praise can become a dismal drudgery. I remember coming out of my home one morning on my way to the church office, And as I was coming down the back steps, I heard a strange sound, and it was coming from the pavement. It went something like this. So I followed the bzzz. And I got down, and I discovered that there was a little bee who had suffered an accident and had lost one of its wings. But it was using the other one overtime. But with just the one wing, all it did was go in circles. Bzzz. It never took off. It didn't go anywhere. Just round and round. Bzzz. Bzzz. That's why a lot of Christians never get anywhere. They only got one wing. They either do a lot of praying or a lot of praising, but they don't do a little of both. And a friend of mine wrote a song. When you pray, but cannot get your answer through, when you get discouraged, know not what to do, cease to beg and plead, but hallelujah's raise, your petition shall ascend on wings of praise. Rise and soar into the sunlight rays, using both your wings of prayer and praise. Mount like eagles higher in the sky, and you'll find things look so different when you fly. I'm going to inflict another verse on you. Many baffled birds in vain will wave one wing. Drooping prayers they pray, but rarely shout and sing. Round and round these earthbound birds go in amaze, for they fail to stretch the other wing in praise. Rise and soar into the sunlight rays, using both your wings of prayer and praise. Mount like eagles higher in the sky, and you'll find things look so different when you fly. Some neglect to pray and only shout around, like the beaten brass or cymbals, so they sound. They too tread a circle and will never share the much larger life of the wings of praise and prayer. Rise and soar into the sunlight rays, using both your wings of prayer and praise. Mount like eagles higher in the sky, and you'll find things look so different when you fly, fly, fly. I never get asked to sing solo, so I have to make room for my own. All right, let me give you seven reasons now why we should praise the Lord. First, because we're commanded to. That's simple enough, isn't it? Hebrews 13:15. By life, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually, continually, let's say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Continually,
praise the Lord.
Continually.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, that's a good record to get stuck. Continually.
Praise the Lord.
All right, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Somebody said, I don't agree with this. I praise God in my heart. Well, you better get it out into your mouth, because listen to what he says next. He says, that is the fruit of our lips. Let's say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
That's the fruit of your lips. Now, you folks that have got it in your heart, get it out on your lips once more now.
Praise
the Lord. That's it, all right. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Oh, praise the Lord, the psalmist says, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. Do you know that God has laid a commandment upon all breathing, rational beings that they are to praise the Lord? The man who does not praise the Lord indicates that he doesn't know his God. In the words of E. Stanley Jones, man is constitutionally built for the kingdom. Man is constitutionally built to praise God. Men who do not praise God are not fulfilling their personhood. You're not the oddball because you praise God. He is the oddball who doesn't praise God. And that leads us to the second reason why we praise God. The first one was because we've been commanded. The second one is because we're obedient. Remember what the psalmist said in the 103rd Psalm? He got his soul by the scruff of the neck. Now he said, bless the Lord, my soul. Come on, my soul, bless the Lord. You hear me? Bless the Lord. How many of you have discovered that there are times when you must deliberately praise God? See, it's not a matter of saying, I think I've got my quota of goosebumps that precipitate my praise apparatus. Got nothing to do with your goosebumps. Goosebumps come and goosebumps go, but praise goes on forever. Right? You don't praise God just because you feel like praising God. You praise God because God said to praise Him. And so you praise Him. Bless the Lord, my soul. Come on, my soul. Get up off your lazy duff and praise the Lord. And you have to do it sometimes. Just start to praise the Lord. All right, the psalmist says, I'll obey that. Psalm 63:5, my soul shall praise thee with joyful lips. Psalm 34:1, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 71:14, I will yet praise thee more and more. He said, I'm not only going to praise you like I praised you yesterday, but I'm going to praise you more today than I praised you yesterday, and tomorrow I'll praise you more than I praised you today. I'm going to praise you more and more until my life becomes one constant celebration of your goodness, and I bless the Lord at all times. His praise is continually in my mouth. Hallelujah. The third reason why we should praise the Lord, it's a sign of life. Listen to what the Bible says, Psalm 115:17, the dead praise not the Lord. It's kind of a nasty inference, isn't it? The dead praise not the Lord. I'm sorry I can't see you all too well here. I don't know who's dead and who isn't. You sound pretty lively. It sounded pretty unanimous as you praised the Lord. But the dead praise not the Lord. You remember when Jesus raised that person up and the Bible says they began to speak? Speech is an indication of life. And those that are dead, those that have no spiritual life, have no spiritual vocabulary. They have no desire to talk. The dead praise not God. They damn Him and curse Him and use a lot of other words, but they don't praise God because they're dead in trespasses and sins. But you who have been quickened together with Christ have been given a life that extols God. It's the very nature of the Holy Spirit to extol the Father and the Son. That's why He's come, to take the things of the Trinity and make them real to us so that we can adore God and extol His grace and celebrate His majesty. We ought to live in a liturgy of praise. Hallelujah! Psalmist says, let my soul live and it shall praise Thee. Just let me live and I will praise Thee. I remember when God came into my life, I found a fountain of expression that had never been there before. I found a lot of things. As I look back on it now, from more mature years, I realize that I came alive to ultimate reality. I had never aesthetically been that thrilled about sunsets and seascapes and landscapes and the aurora borealis and beautiful autumn leaves. But after I had an experience with God and was filled with the Holy Spirit, I could get excited and talk in tongues looking at a sunset. The northern lights sent me into a rhapsody. I was ecstatic as I looked at the petal of a flower and the symphony of color. All nature took on the voice of God and the character of God, and I found so many things to praise God for. I remember my big old chum and I, we were baptized with the Holy Spirit at the same time, and we were so excited about God and about Jesus and about what was happening that we were at a Bible conference, and we wouldn't sleep in the dormitory. We hauled our cots out under the apple tree because we wanted to praise God for the stars. And I guess they thought we were crazy, but we lie there in our cot and we look up through the trees and we shout hallelujah. You think I'm crazy too, don't you? I had a friend, the friend who wrote this song, incidentally, and he and I used to vacation in the same place up in the Arrow Lakes in eastern Canada. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we'd get in a boat and we'd shove off for an island about 3 miles away and we'd fish. And way back in those days, there were lots of fish. And after we'd caught all the fish we needed for the next day, we would jump into the lake and push the boat ahead of us and swim back the 3 miles. And we'd get to praising God, and the moon would be shining down and that beautiful lake would be glistening. One night we got shouting and praising God so loud we didn't realize we were disturbing the whole lake. And they sent the patrol out. They thought we were drowning. So we had to tell the patrol that we were just extolling our Father. He said, "You're crazy," and he drove away. Well, it's a happy kind of insanity. You know, it's a delightful kind of emotional disturbance that we have, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, you can't expect a sinner to think that you're normal. The reason being that he's subnormal and doesn't know what normal is. Isn't that right? What does he know about our world? We're living in the realm of the unseen. He doesn't look up and see 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels like you and I do 24 hours a day. He doesn't see a throne set in heaven with 24 elders sitting around it and the Lamb appearing in the midst. He doesn't see that. He doesn't see cherubim and seraphim. He doesn't see that poor fellow. Somebody said, "Just a minute, Pastor, do you see that?" Oh, yes, all the time. Bible says I'm supposed to. It says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen." I constantly look at the unseen. You see, the things that are seen are temporal. It's the things that are unseen that are eternal. That throne set in heaven is going to be there 10 billion years from now. After all the positions of authority in the face of the earth have long been forgotten, King Jesus will be sitting on his throne. Hallelujah! 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 We're not talking esoteric nonsense. We are speaking the things that exist. We're talking about ultimate reality. The things that are made are temporal. When God spoke the world into existence, the time world and the space world, that was something that he spoke out of his eternality. It will have an end, but God goes on forever, and we are linked into God by new birth. We are of his bone and of his flesh. The life of God is in us tonight. We have eternity in our bosom. We have cause to praise God. We're alive. Are you alive tonight? The gift of God is eternal life. Now, so many people theologically want to make a lot out of eternal. And so they say the gift of God is eternal life. There's no question about its duration. Nobody questions the duration of life from God. The fact is it's life. The gift of God is eternal life. We're alive. We're alive with God's life. Indestructible life. How many here have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let me see. Ah, that's marvelous. Now, I'm going to ask you an embarrassing question. It's going to be embarrassing to me if you don't answer it right. How many of you probably shortly after you received the baptism, either dreamed or at times of great anointing, were sure you could fly, or in your dream you did fly? Oh, thank God. I'm saved. There's at least 100 hands went up tonight. Welcome, fellow fanatics. I remember after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I would dream that I was going up to meet the Lord. And I'd wake up and I'd be on the floor. All I'd done was fall out of bed. But the dream was real. And those were early experiences that I could put no scriptural rationale to. But as time went on and I studied the Word, I realized that with the coming of Christ into my life by the Holy Spirit, this scripture was given to us by the Apostle Paul. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So that when Christ came into my life, the Holy Spirit cleansed my spirit and joined himself to my spirit, so that in the sanctum sanctorum of my being tonight, the Holy Spirit and my spirit are conjoined in an eternal union. And that is the spirit that is going to raise me from the dead. That's the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I'm not immortal yet, but I've got the spirit of immortality in me. And when that spirit begins to stir, my body says, let's go. I'm just sure I could fly if my body cooperates. And then I read another scripture. Paul said, I long to depart and be with Christ. And I looked up the word depart and it means pull up anchor. Then I realized what it was. My body's an anchor. My spirit says, let's fly. My body said, I'd like to, but I can't. I know how you feel, spirit, but I can't. Later on I will, but right now I can't. That's why Paul says that this is the body of our humiliation. My body constantly humiliates me. My spirit wants to take off and the body says, you can't go. One of these days we're going together. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Praise God. I would to God that God's people would think in these categories. Instead of thinking in a sort of an objective way, I'm a Christian and I have one salvation account, reckoned to my account, all of which is true. If you would realize that even now, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Did you fathers and mothers ever wonder where some of your little parental mischiefs come from? I used to travel. I've traveled all my life. And I have four girls, and when they were tiny, I'd come home from a trip. I'd always bring them something, but because I was flying across oceans and continents, I couldn't bring them big boxes. So I usually brought delightful little things wrapped in tissue paper that I could put in my pocket or in my briefcase. And when I'd come in, they'd all very dutifully welcome me and kiss me on the cheek and say, Daddy, we're so glad you're home. And then when a decent time had elapsed, they'd say, what'd you bring us, Daddy? And here's what I used to do. I'd stand in front of them and tantalize them. You know, I'd rattle the paper. They'd say, Daddy, what is it? Oh, what do you got in your pocket? And I'd get all the juice out of that I could. And one day I was standing there rattling the paper, and that scripture came to me. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And I thought, that's exactly what the Heavenly Father does. He said, you're my children now, but I got some things in my pocket here that you don't know about. Hallelujah! I don't know what's up ahead, but if it's any better than what we've got right now, it's all plus, isn't it? Hallelujah! These are days of heaven upon earth. What will it be like when we get heaven in heaven? We got heaven down here, heaven there is going to be that much better. The dead praise not God, but the living must. And we're living. All right? The fourth reason for praising the Lord, and I'm painting you into a corner tonight, it follows believing the Word. Psalm 106:12, then believed they His Word, they sang His praises. What word did they believe? The context of this verse is the Red Sea deliverance. God had said to Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses believed that word. And that night God parted the Red Sea and blew His hot breath through the ocean bottom and blacktopped it so that 3 million people could walk through the next day. And that 3 million people under their leader Moses believed the word of God. And when they got on the other side and the Egyptians followed them and the waters came piling down on the Egyptians, Miriam, Moses' sister, who at that time was 98 years old, grabbed her tambourine and shouted to all her sisters. She said, come on, sisters, let's celebrate the goodness of God. And the Bible says that they danced on the seashore and beat their tambourines. They were dancing on the banks of resurrection. They believed the word of God. They'd come through the Red Sea. They'd see God bring life out of death, and they celebrated it by a celebration of praise. Really, that's all we can do, is make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Every time you believe the word of God, you ought to praise God for it. Years ago, when I was building a congregation, and I am primarily a Bible expositor, I'm not an evangelist, I just open up the Word. And I realized that so many churches were dead because the preacher was sound, he was theologically accurate, but he'd get 10 people out to a Bible study. You know, nobody seemed to want to listen to it. And I think the Lord helped me. He said, is there any reason why studying the Bible should be dry? Is there any reason why it shouldn't be accompanied with joy and praise and excitement? And I said, none that I know of, Lord. Well, He said, try it. And I tried it. And my Bible studies became the best part of my ministry. And on weeknights when many churches would have the faithful 17, I'd have faithful 1,000 coming out. Because I learned that the Bible was exciting to me. And why should I calm that excitement and deliver it in kind of prosaic doctrinal terms, when I could deliver it with excitement, when I could teach the resurrection until the people were standing on the backs of their chairs? Was there any reason why they had to sit half asleep? Was there any reason why they couldn't clap their hands, do a little jig in the aisle? No reason at all, hallelujah. Glory! I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I'm going to tell you something, especially you young people. There is something awfully dry about doctrine and theology if you don't mix it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think it was ever meant just to be a sort of an intellectual pablum. I think the Word is always alive. The Bible says the Word is quick and powerful. I think it's always alive. I think it's we ministers and teachers and theologians that have made it dry and pedantic and intellectual and must be. Dear old Dr. Kenyon, who is a very dear friend of mine, he was an old man when I was a young man, and I picked his brains and plucked his spirit hour after hour. He said to me one day in a kind of an exasperation, he said, I doubt if theologians were born again. Now, I know what he meant. Why is it that so many times we have to affect a kind of a pedantic dryness to impress people that we know so much? Knowledge without joy is dry stuff. Do you know that when the Israelites went out to gather the manna every morning, they gathered it from under the dew? Now, what is the dew? The dew is one of the symbols or emblems of the Holy Spirit. When they gathered the manna to feed themselves, it was always moistened by the dew. If the Word of God isn't moistened by the dew of the Holy Spirit, you know, you've got to wash it down with something. Otherwise, you get so dry, you've got to prime yourself to spit. You remember the old pumps we used? How many of you ever lived in a farm? Oh, boy, you're a bunch of city people. Well, there's some. But you remember the old pumps? And you used to have to prime them? And so you always got a dipper of water. But you see, you and I aren't squeaking old pumps. We're artesian wells. Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow. You don't have to you can just flow. The Bible didn't say out of your innermost being shall jerk. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. Hallelujah. It just flows. It doesn't jerk and jump and jostle. It flows because it comes from an artesian well. An unending source is within you, springing up, and it flows. It flows. Hallelujah. It flows. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody says, do you believe in singing in the Spirit? Yeah, I guess so. Well, is that what you're doing? No, I'm just singing to the Lord. Somebody says, when I feel the Spirit moving, I'll sing that way. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible lays a command on you. It says, sing unto the Lord. So I don't wait for the goosebumps sing again. I just sing unto the Lord, hallelujah. Somebody said, you just turn that off and on. Sure I do, because it's there constantly. Hallelujah, glory to God. Hallelujah. This is so hard on religion, isn't it? Religion says, how dare you be so happy? I know how indecent it appears, but it's great. When you believe God's word, when you hear God's word, you ought to rejoice in it. Listen to what Paul says. Love rejoices in the truth. When I was just a young man, newly filled with the Spirit, and I was sitting in a Bible study being served by a very capable elder statesman in the kingdom of God. And I remember he was teaching on Ephesians. And he was teaching on that section where it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, and had your conversation in the lust of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, by his great love wherewith he loved us, quickened us together with Christ, raised us up together with Christ, and made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. And that, the truth of that struck me. Here I was sitting in this hall with about 500 people listening to this beautiful exposition of the word, but suddenly the Spirit of God made that so real to me that in Christ I was now seated at the right hand of God in Christ. And I was young, and I wasn't instructed, and I was impulsive, and I did something that basically was wrong. I'm not sure it was wrong for me at that point, because I was an uninstructed babe. But it so struck me, I leaped to my feet, I said, oh, glory to God! And I started to praise the Lord. Now, I know I should have been rebuked. But the interesting thing was that there was something contagious about my praise, and 500 people stood up with me, and for 30 minutes there was a roar of praise coming out of 500 throats. Do you know that that was almost, well, that was 48 years ago. And every time I read that scripture in Ephesians, I get a shouting spell. Why do you think that is? I think that if you will water the word with your praise, it'll become yours. You know, every time you say amen to the word of God, an angel with a golden hammer and a silver nail comes down and takes that truth and makes it yours permanently because you said amen to it. You sit there and mull it over and say, I'll think about it, maybe next week I'll believe that. When that word comes to you, say, I'll believe that. And there comes the angel. Bang, bang, bang. Whee! All right, we got to hurry on. Got to get home. All right, number five. Oh, this is a beautiful one. Why should we praise the Lord? Because our praise provides a throne for God. Our praise provides a throne for God. Psalm 22:3, Thou art holy, O thou that sittest enthroned on the praises of Israel. I believe this. I believe that everything that is useful to us comes out of worship. I don't have much liturgy left in me, but I have one little piece of liturgy left. And that is that when we congregate together, we ought to come into His presence with thanksgiving and with singing. We ought to worship the Lord. Why? Because as we worship the Lord, we create a throne. And sometimes in the Spirit, I'll swear, I can see the procession of the angelic hosts as they accompany Jehovah God into our congregation. And as we have made a throne for Him, He sits on the throne, surrounded by all of His courtiers, and He starts to dispense His good gifts to the people. Hallelujah. To me, and I don't want to be offensive here, that's so much more real than so often the way we do it. We do a whole lot of external things. The Bible simply says that when we as a congregation of believer priests lift our hearts to God and worship Him and praise Him, we literally create a throne on which He can sit to reign in our midst and dispense His good gifts and His revelation, so that when we come together properly, God is in the midst of His people and we are blessed by His presence. Therefore, it is important how we start a meeting. I have been in many meetings. As I sat back here this last two nights, I've sat back in these dingy dressing rooms in 1,000 theaters. Over the last 40 years, again and again, I've sat back there. And the arrangement for the meeting, the men all come together and they say, now what shall we do? Brother Jones, would you open the meeting? Now by that it means he's going to announce the song. But for years, I'm afraid that people thought I was just doing it for other reasons, but I wasn't. If you're going to open a meeting, you open it. Don't you hand it to me shut. And I'd come out and some fellow all dressed in a white suit and wavy hair would have sold himself as a song leader, but he never got the people to God. He never opened the meeting. He handed to me like a tin of sardines and that had lost the opener. And I'm supposed to get up and deliver the word of God? No, I couldn't do that. So I'd go to the piano. And I'd start to lead the congregation. I've led as many as 10,000. Amazing grace. And they'd start to sing. And the presence of God had come in. Because we were going into the presence of God. We were just not showing off how loud or how well or how harmonious we could sing. And we'd sing, and the glory of God had come down, and the meeting had get opened up. And I'd slip back behind the pulpit, take off my coat, open the Word of God, and away we'd go. I said, what were you doing? Getting the lid off the sardine. Opening it up. Now many of you servants of God know that you have labored through a service and wondered why. Nobody ever got it open. Nobody ever provided a throne for the Almighty. Nobody ever got the people's spirits set free. You see, you don't receive the Word of God through your head. You receive the Word of God through your spirit. Now your head's involved. But do you know that this is one area where you have got to be an obedient, responsive person? You know that you can be a good lawyer and a bad man? You can be a good doctor and a bad man, but you can't be a good Christian and a bad man?
Jesus said, if any man will do the will of God, he shall know of the teaching, whether it be of God or man. Now, you can come in here with a PhD, three PhDs if you like, but if you've got a disobedient heart, you won't understand the thing the Holy Spirit is doing. You've got to first of all say, I will to do the will of God. The minute you say, I will to do the will of God, you become a candidate for revelation. You become a candidate for the opening up of the Holy Spirit. We provide a throne. How many love the Lord tonight? How many here know the difference between a meeting where Jesus is present and a meeting where he's really not too operative? And some of us have thought it's just a kind of a, well, he sort of decides whether he'll come or not come. I don't think so. I think he's waiting for us to draw near to him the proper way, which I think brings me to my next point. Yes, it does. Number six. Why are we to praise the Lord? It is a manner of approach to God. It's a manner of approach to God. Did you ever wonder why David created that great choir of singers and instrumentalists? And why in times of battle they went out before the soldiers? Because David was a spiritual man, and he knew it was not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, even in the matter of military activity. Now listen to this. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Hallelujah. Somebody said, I can hardly wait to hear Dr. Dryas Dust give his lecture. Why do we have to have all these preliminaries? We're trying to get the lid off you, that's why. Will you come together in the congregation of the righteous differently from now on, some of you? Instead of sitting there waiting while they get the preliminaries over so you can hear the visiting speaker, will you get the lid off your soul? Will you provide a throne for the King of Kings to sit on in your midst? This is a means of approaching God. Enter into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. The righteous shall hear thereof and be blessed. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. You see, when we come in that way, we're not necessarily preparing ourselves intellectually, but we are preparing ourselves spiritually to hear the word of the Lord, which comes through our spirit into our head. Now, if it was purely head first, then we wouldn't need to prepare our spirit. I'll tell you something else. I don't care how physically weary you are. You can be so tired you can't wiggle your little finger. But your spirit, like the Holy Spirit, never slumbers nor sleeps. It's always alive and alert. And I've seen me in the days when I was traveling so incessantly stand before a congregation with hardly, well, I'll give you an illustration. I was going to Johannesburg, South Africa with William Branham in the days of his great healing ministry. When we got to New York, his papers were not properly made out due to no fault of his own, and I had to go on alone. And thousands of people were waiting in South Africa for our coming. Now, they weren't primarily waiting for me. They were waiting for his miracle ministry, although I was the Bible teacher that traveled with it. When I arrived there, these were the days of the old prop planes, 24 hours in the air. I was in such a physical condition that to get me to go to the meeting, they literally had to dress me and carry me. I was just prostrate. The jet lag and the fatigue, I just couldn't handle it. And I remember they took me into a building like this, and it was about 2 p.m, and the place was packed. And the minister took me to the platform, and he stood and held me, and I prayed a simple prayer. I said, God, I can't gesture, I can't lift my hand, God, I can't lift my voice. I can barely whisper. And I started to speak barely in a whisper, and I started to tell what God was doing. I was so weary, so fatigued, I thought I would collapse on the platform. As I was telling what God was doing in miraculous healings and visitations and angelic appearances and the whole miraculous thing that was happening at that time, I saw a man get up and walk out. And I remember my frame of mind at the moment was, I don't blame him. And it was a sincere thought. I thought, I don't blame him. This must be terribly hard to receive because I can... My voice is a monotone. I don't lift my hand. I can hardly keep my head up. I was so glad when the service was over and I was getting ready to leave the building and go back to bed, which I did for 3 days. Just went from bed to meeting. And they brought me word. They said, did you notice the gentleman get up and walk out? I said, I did, and I really don't blame him. Oh, they said, wait till you hear. He had terminal cancer. A terminal rectal cancer. And as you were talking, he was aware of a warm surge moving through his body and something happening in that area of his body. And he got so excited that he left the meeting and went directly to the doctor. And when the doctor checked him out, there was no trace of the rectal cancer. Now, let me tell you why I'm telling you that. That taught me a lesson because I am a very active person, as you know. I love to worship God with my body. I love to gesticulate. I love to laugh and cry and jump and shout. But I realize that really the part of me that ministers to people is my spirit. I hope that some of the things I do help in a teaching way, but it's really my spirit. And I learned that day that while my body was tired, my spirit was alive. And that what came out of my spirit, by the grace of God, ministered to that man. Now, you can come into a meeting and so tired you want to fall asleep in the pew, but if you recognize this, that your spirit never is weary. Stand there and start to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, glory to God. I belong to the Lord Jesus. I'm risen with him and seated in heaven. You know what will happen? The spirit that is in you will start to quicken your mortal body. And it isn't long until you say, glory to God, I feel better. Hallelujah. If the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that spirit will make alive your death-doomed body. Let's say hallelujah. My old Bible teacher, the one that was teaching me the day I got up to shout about Ephesians 2, in his 83rd or 4th year, when he was going to be with the Lord, he was paralyzed by a stroke. But this man was so deeply devout and so deeply involved with God, he couldn't talk to anybody, but when they'd start to pray with him, he'd talk in tongues. Couldn't speak English, he couldn't converse with his wife and friends, but when the anointing of God come on him, the Holy Spirit would overpower the effects of the stroke and take hold of his vocal cords that he'd speak in tongues. And I said, glory to God, the Holy Spirit's bigger than my body. It's bigger than the stroke. It's bigger than death. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of resurrection. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of eternal life. Death has been doomed. Christ is alive, and I'm alive in Christ, and that's something to praise God about. Hallelujah. Now, I guess I would be very wrong if I didn't think the way I'm thinking. There's somebody here tonight, maybe only one, maybe several, who are saying, well, I enjoyed that, Baxter. I'm glad you talked about that. But, boy, I brought a friend tonight that I wanted to get converted, and I think you chose the wrong message. I got a verse for you. Just for you. Listen now. Psalm 40, verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and shall fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you know that when a sinner sees Christians praising God, that many times that's exactly what he's looking for? My father, bless his heart, He was a dyed-in-the-wool Scottish Presbyterian. He didn't have enough religious emotion in him to blow the fuzz off a peanut. And some Pentecostal people came to our town, and my proud father was attracted to the big tent. And he used to sneak down in cover of darkness, and he'd stand outside, and he'd come home, and I'd hear him telling my mother. He said, the fellow who preaches is illiterate. He said, the music is very primitive. But he said, those people have such joy. That's what hooked my dad. My dad had listened to the brilliant Presbyterian divines with their expert English and their fine exegesis. He knew the best preaching in the world in his day. But there was no joy. What attracted him was these Pentecostal people with their joy. We were in a time of revival in the church that I pastored. Just a sovereign visitation. Well, I can't go into it because I get too excited. But it was just constant visitation. There was a very fine lady who came one night to our meeting. And a little bit of my unbelief came through, a little bit of my rationalism. And I said, now, Lord, I wonder if tonight we could have a nice one. This lady is here, Lord, and, you know, maybe if we could just have a kind of a quiet service because of her. And everything was going pretty good. We sang with joy, but there were no eruptions, you know. Nobody levitated or floated through the air. And so I was sitting there playing some closing songs while the people were dispersing, and I was watching this lady. I was hoping that she was being duly impressed. Everything had been fairly nice. There was nothing really that she could be upset about. So I was playing away, and suddenly I heard something, and I said, oh my God. Oh, they're doing it. Somebody had organized a victory march. And they were gathering momentum, you know, and picking the saints up as they started around the building. I said, we'll never see her again. So I reconciled myself to seeing it through. And lo and behold, I looked, and who was dancing down the aisle but this lady? I found out that she had belonged to a modernistic, dried-up Christian branch of this thing, that she wasn't sure there was a God, and the thing that got her was the ecstasy and the joy in these young people as they were marching around. She got in there, got right with God, got full of the Holy Ghost, and from then on she was leading most of the victory march. I have to confess to you, that isn't the only time I've done it. How many of you have brought somebody to a meeting and hoped that it would be nice? I had a retired architect came to my church one Sunday morning, and I was going to build a new church. And I said, oh God, you know how important it is we impress this man, because he may draw our plans, might even do it free. And I really wanted the Lord to give us a nice service. Oh boy, you talk about getting a prayer answered in reverse. There was tongues on the main floor and interpretation in the gallery and prophecy over there. And, oh! I was to have lunch with him the next day in a very posh hotel. And you'll never know how I felt going down to keep that appointment. I knew I was going to get it. So I got down, and he greeted me very pleasantly, and I greeted him. And we talked, and I did most of the talking, and we went into the coffee shop and we sat down, and I got the menu up in front of me. I memorized the whole menu. I knew that sooner or later I was going to have to put the menu down, but it was going to be later. At last I put it down, and he was smiling at me. He said, I was in your service yesterday morning. I said, oh, here it comes. So I gripped my teeth and I thought, hit me with it. He said, I'm a backslidden Methodist. He said, I left the Methodist church years ago because I found no food for my soul. He said, yesterday morning as I sat in your service, I heard that person speak in a language, and I heard somebody who I presume give an interpretation. He said, my whole professional upbringing, my whole social milieu would consider that to be either fanatical, emotional, or probably diabolical. I thought, boy, he's softening me up. Then his voice softened, and I saw his eyes moisten. He said, for the first time since I was a boy, yesterday morning I believed in God again. And I was never as close to heaven. He said, did you know that I was in your service last night? Oh, I didn't know who was in the service in those days, because we were holding two services Sunday morning and our Sunday night service, two services, and they were jam-packed with people standing out in the streets. So I didn't know he was there. He said, I was in the service, and he said, you know, when you finished the service, and you invited people who wanted to pray to go down into the lower hall and take over the Sunday school rooms. He said, I went down because, he said, I saw little children going down. He said, I followed those little children down. He said, I knelt beside them, and he said, and I prayed. It wasn't long after that that this retired architect was smitten with a serious disease, and I went up to visit him in the hospital. And he was just full of God and full of life, but he hadn't received the baptism of the Spirit. And I walked in a couple of days before he died. I walked into his room, and he said, I wish the nurses wouldn't keep coming in and disturbing me. And that wasn't like him to say that. But I kind of sensed he wasn't too all-fired happy about me disturbing him. And then I realized why, as I saw him move away from that simple statement back into an ecstasy as he lay there on his bed speaking in other tongues to the Lord. And I thought, oh God, this man is going home in a chariot of fire. And if you'd answered my prayer that Sunday morning, he could have just gone in a pine box. Please, Lord, don't ever answer stupid prayers like that for me. You do what you want to do. If you want to win men this way or that way, that's your business. And if men can be won by praise, then let men be won by praise. All I'm saying to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is to walk in God, walk in the joy of the Lord, express the blessing of God in your lives, and sinners will look and become so jealous for what you've got that they'll want it, and you'll be able to say to them, come with us and we will do you good.
This concludes the message by Ern Baxter.